This is beginner's basic Bible study number 2. Once a person has believed in Christ, has repented and been baptized and received the Holy Spirit with the laying on of hands, now what do we do? Now what is it that God shows we should do? Well, first of all, we need to realize that the Bible tells us clearly in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for us to do this, it requires 2 very special things that we need to do. And one of the things that is going to change our lives so that we will begin walking in God's way even more, to grow in the grace and to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, entails 2 fundamental things. Number 1, prayer, and number 2, study. So with this basic Bible study, we're going to focus in on prayer and how we need to pray, because this is very vital for us in growing, in overcoming, in staying close to God, in being able to be a Christian. And not the kind of prayer that people are used to, a repetition. It's just like when, if you watch any sports events, batter will get up there and he'll reach down and take out his little idol and kiss it in hopes that he will get a hit. Well, if God is all powerful, everyone should hit a home run, right? But they don't. And it is just a superstition that they're going through. It's the same way when you see a football player run down and make a touchdown, then he kneels down on one knee and does his little thing before the whole crowd. That's not the way that God wants you to pray. Let's see some certain fundamental things concerning prayer. Let's first of all go back to 1 Peter, the first chapter, because here Peter is beginning with people who have just begun, who have just started on the road to Christian maturity, who have just learned of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and how their lives ought to be. Because it is tremendous and fantastic and exciting, especially when you first begin. And I, myself, will never forget the day that I was baptized and the 2 ministers laying on of hands and praying for me to receive the Holy Spirit. And my life changed from that day. But I had to go through the whole thing that I explained in the first study tape, that you must be called of God. You must answer the call. You must repent and you must be baptized. And you must receive the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands. And so the people here that Peter is writing to in 1 Peter are much in the same situation. For he says here, let's pick it up in verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. Now once you receive the Holy Spirit, then you are set aside. You are sanctified. That's what sanctified means. You are made holy through the Holy Spirit within you unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So you have to obey God. Now that you're out of the watery grave, you've buried the old self, you're going to walk in newness of life, then there is obedience, obedience to God, obedience to Jesus Christ. And it says, and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, that is symbolic, the blood of Jesus Christ sprinkled on the altar in heaven above for your sins. Now he says, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God of our Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. So the receiving of the Holy Spirit is a begettal. The receiving of the Holy Spirit within your mind is like the begettal of a new life in the womb of a woman. Only in this particular case, it is spiritual. So it is in your mind. You receive the Holy Spirit of God, it is a begettal. You are not yet fully born, But there are certain analogies having to do with newborn babes that we need to have in what we do. But it is a begettal. Now it says, begotten us again unto a lively hope. Now that means a living hope, not a dead hope, not a false idea, not a guru who's going to fall off the cliff and die, but in Jesus Christ, who is the living Son of God, a living hope, one that you can hope in continuously by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible. What God has set before you now is incorruptible and undefiled, which doesn't fade away, reserved in the heavens for you, which Christ is going to bring with him when he comes. Because now we wait the return of Jesus Christ. Now we wait for the kingdom of God to return. Now we walk in newness of life until the very end of our life or the return of Jesus Christ. By this way, says, which is tremendous. It's reserved in heaven for us who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Now that is a tremendous thing. You are kept by the power of God, the inner working of God's Holy Spirit in you through faith unto salvation, which is the resurrection, which will take place at the return of Jesus Christ. Now let's go to verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, now with the begettal of God's Spirit, you are the children of God. As obedient children. Notice here, there is nothing here that says you can go do as you want now. Because your life is not your own. It belongs to Christ. It has been paid for by his sacrifice. You now are God the Father's. You now have the Spirit of God in you through the begettal of the Holy Spirit. And as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. We're not go back and live the way we lived. We're not go back and live in those sins anymore. But we're to walk in the newness of life. And part of that newness of life then brings in something which is absolutely new. And that is prayer. And that is drinking in of the Word of God. That is seeing in the Bible how to live your life. That's what it's all about. Here is the manual for your life right here. The very Word of God. Now let's go to the second chapter in 1 Peter. And verse 1. It says very much the same thing. It says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking. See, a change of behavior. A walking in newness of life. You lay that aside. How do you lay that aside? Because you buried it in baptism. Because you repented of those things and God has forgiven it. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And that's a continuous coming to Jesus Christ. And that is through prayer and that is through study. Now let's go to John the 14th chapter. And let's see something concerning the very power of prayer. And this is going to change your life. And you will enter into a tremendous relationship between you and God the Father and Jesus Christ. Now you will notice that we don't have public prayer in the way that some evangelists do over television. Because we will see later that Jesus said, that's not the way to pray. Even if there were public prayer, say, over television, it should be where you are not watching that person pray, but that you are hearing the words. Because God does not like a public demonstration of prayer. And you read the whole life of Jesus Christ through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you will see that Jesus very rarely prayed publicly, and when he did, it was very short. Let's go to John the 14th chapter. And let's pick it up here in verse 12. John 14 and verse 12. Where Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say to you," and by the way, that means amen, amen, or truly, truly, "I say to you, he that believes or is believing on me, the works which I do, he shall do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name." Whatsoever. Now we're going to see what that means. That is qualified by certain other places in the Bible. Not just anything you want. You can't pray to God to fulfill your lusts. So that means whatsoever, obviously, that is lawful and legal and right and proper in God's sight, and as we'll see, according to his will. "Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now notice the next sentence, verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments." So there's a proviso to having prayers answered. You must be keeping the commandments of God. You must be believing when you ask, because a believing prayer is what is going to be heard. And your life now is going to be based upon belief. Your life now is going to be based upon faith. Your life now is going to be based upon prayer. And we'll see how we need to pray in every one of these instances here. Now, it tells us in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, that we are not to be ignorant of the will of God. And so this becomes very important concerning prayer. How then should we pray? Well, let's see how Jesus taught us to pray. Let's go to Matthew, the 6th chapter. Right back to the very basic fundamental beginnings of the teachings of Jesus Christ. Matthew, the 6th chapter. Now, it would be good if you would just study through all of Matthew 5, 6, and 7, because that's part of growing in grace and knowledge. The things there bring us the basic fundamentals, but I want to focus in on this one category of prayer today because it becomes so very important. Verse 5 of Matthew 6. "And when you pray," now let's notice it doesn't say if you pray, but when you pray. And as a Christian, you should pray every day. Not just as it is, like you see sometimes on television, they're going to ask what is commonly called grace on the meal. And they say, "Lord, thank you for these things you provided, amen," and then you have a fight for all the food. And that's not what God is talking about. When you pray, it is a regular thing you do every day. Daily prayer then becomes your key to Christian growth. Remember that. Daily prayer becomes your key to Christian growth. So when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say to you, they have their reward. They were seen of men. They weren't heard of God. That is their reward. But you, when you pray, shall enter into your closet. That means some quiet, private place. Now, I know when I first read this, I thought it literally meant a closet. And so I had this little teeny closet, and I got in there and I prayed, and I like to supplicated to death after about 15 minutes of trying to learn how to pray. And so it doesn't mean just a little closet that now you go in the closet, but it means some quiet, private place. And that's where you should pray. Because it's communing between you and God the Father, and we'll see how we are to pray in just a minute. So, no great long public prayers. But you, when you pray, enter into your closet, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father which is in secret, and your Father which is in secret shall reward you openly. God is going to answer your prayers. There it is right there. Very clear and easy to understand. Now another thing concerning prayer. And when you pray, use not vain repetitions. And I'll put in here, as the Catholics do. Hail Mary, Mother of God. Blessed be the fruit of your womb, Jesus. And that's all they do. Repeat it and repeat it and repeat it and repeat it. That's a vain repetition. Says as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard with their much speaking. It's not how many words, and it's not how long, but it's how is your heart, and are you really sincere with God? That's what's important in prayer. So it's something that you do privately. It's something that's between you and God the Father, because I'll tell you about the relationship that you will have with Him in just a little bit as we're going on. And you shall not, therefore, be like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask Him. After this manner you shall pray, Our Father which is in heaven. First of all, you start off glorifying God. Now what we're going to do is look at the seven aspects of this prayer, because here Jesus is telling us how to pray. Not that we should pray this prayer, but this is an outline on how to pray. And we will take this and we will use this outline and the various parts of it to see how we should pray. So our Father which is in heaven, hallowed be your name. God's name is holy. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, or that is our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us or our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now that's not a prayer that you're to be praying all the time. Okay, now let's take each one of these seven parts of this prayer. Let me just read the parts to you. Number one has to do with glorifying the Father. He is holy, and He's in heaven. Number two has to do with the kingdom of God. Your kingdom come. Number three, your will be done. That's the third section. Number four, your need. Number five, repentance and forgiveness. Number six, deliverance from temptation. Number seven, the power and the glory and honor goes back to God again. Now, number one, our Father which art in heaven. What comes to mind when you pray? Now, if you have been a Catholic, then you're reminded of rosaries and crucifixes, and statues, and saints, all of that to the side. That's not what you're coming to pray now when you're praying to God the Father. You're coming to the one who rules the whole universe. You're coming to Mount Zion in heaven above, to an innumerable company of angels. Let's go back to Revelation, the fourth chapter. And let's get just a little bit of a revelation and glimpse as to what it is that you are praying to. Who it is that you are praying to. And remember, you're praying to the very one who sits and controls the universe. And we're going to see something about this prayer that is so absolutely important, so absolutely vital. Here, Revelation 4 and 5, let's look at what it tells us about the throne of God, because you're praying to the one in heaven, our Father who is in heaven. What sort of vision does that have? What sort of thing do you have in mind with it? Well, really, we can't completely understand it, but here it gives us a pretty good view of it. Revelation 4, and let's pick it up here in verse 2. And immediately I was in spirit, that is, John was having this vision that God was giving him, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was like to look upon as jasper and sardis stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne. So God in his splendor and his glory, he could only liken it to what it would be as he would see a stone, a very precious stone, and then a rainbow all around the throne. And around about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. So here you're coming to the very center of the universe. So when you say, Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, you're talking to the most holy, the most sacred, the most righteous, the most powerful, the most loving, the absolute greatest being in the universe. And around this throne then is a sea of glass like diamonds and jasper sparkling in the whole rainbow around the throne. And then the angels are singing, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Now that is the God who's going to answer your prayers. That is the God who's going to hear your prayers. And then there is Jesus Christ who is at his right hand. And we come to chapter 5 and verse 11. And we see this. We see what it says about Jesus Christ. And so if there's any doubt in your mind that your prayers are going to be answered, you just read this and claim the promise of God and realize that you're coming to the very power and center of the whole universe, the individual, personal, loving God that called you, the individual, personal, loving God that it set up for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And this one who is at the right hand of God, the Lamb of God, the one who was your sacrifice, that talks about it here. Verse 11, Revelation 5, And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. This is the God you are coming to. This is where your prayers are going. That's why it's important that you go to a private, quiet place. Maybe even have a set time every day. That's why in the Old Testament they had the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice. And King David said that he prayed in the morning, he prayed in the evening. So it'd be good to have a set time for you to pray and come before your great and your marvelous and your wonderful God, who is going to answer your prayers and who is going to hear your prayers and who is going to bring them to pass. Now let's see something concerning prayer that will help you really believe and understand and know. Let's go to John 16. John the 16th chapter, because a lot of people will say, well, I know God is going to hear my prayers. Well, do you believe Jesus? Do you believe the words of Jesus? Do you believe what he said? And if you do, this is what he said. John 16, verse 23. And in that day, that is the day that Jesus ascended to heaven, you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say to you, whatsoever you ask the Father, that is tremendous. Now you've been given and granted the privilege and blessing of asking the Father. That's why it starts out. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your name is holy because you are addressing the Father. He is your Father. And the Father of all of those that he has called and given the begettal of the Holy Spirit said, Ask the Father in my name and he will give it to you. Jesus told his disciples then, "Hitherto you've asked nothing in my name, ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." Then he comes down here to verse 26. "At that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you." See, you see, Jesus is there as our high priest, but God the Father is the one who is going to ask directly. God the Father is the one who is going to answer that for you. That is tremendous. You don't have to worry. Clear out all the red tape. It is gone. It is between you and God the Father. And that is a tremendous thing to know and realize and comprehend with every fiber of your being. Now, Jesus is there as our high priest, and he understands. He makes intercession for us, as we will see. Let's go to Hebrews, the fourth chapter, where it says about Jesus Christ. Does he understand about human nature? Yes. Does he understand the temptations and problems you'll be going through? Yes. Is he able to intercede for you? Yes. He is your high priest. But God the Father is the one who answers for you. Verse 14 of Hebrews 4. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." Now, I want you to understand very clearly that even though you're coming to God the Father, praying to him directly, that he understands because he lived through Jesus. When Jesus was on the earth and all of those temptations, he knows. Jesus knows. There is no temptation that comes upon you that is not common to all human beings. There is no sin that you can sin now that God will not forgive except the unforgivable sin where you turn your back on God and walk away. That's why it's so very important to pray daily and to keep in that contact with God, and to do so on this personal one-to-one relationship. God the Father is there. Jesus Christ is there. And he can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Why? For he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And I tell you one thing, that's harder to do and not sin than to be tempted in sin and come and ask forgiveness. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And of course, that is every day. So you have to come first to God the Father. You're praying to him. Honor him first. Praise God first. Then to get your mind focused on what is really, truly right, then it is to focus in on the kingdom to come. Your kingdom come. You see, because our reward is not in this world. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Jesus said, "I am not of this world." And once you receive the Spirit of God, you are not of this world. So you see, we focus in on the kingdom to come. That's where our allegiance, that's where our loyalty belongs. And that the kingdom really is operating in your life through Jesus Christ. Right now at the present time. But then, in that coming kingdom, you will reign and rule with Christ. The whole promise of the reward, the goal, the achievement that those in the first resurrection are going to receive. That's why you pray, God's kingdom come, not the kingdoms of this world. That's why true Christians are not out trying to make the world a better place. Because now is not the time. God's kingdom is not of this world. Now, that's for another whole sermon, that part, so we'll go on to the next one. And the third one is, your will be done. Number three, the will of God be done in your life. That is a tremendous key to answered prayer. Let's see how important this is. Let's go to 1 John, the 5th chapter. Very important, and there are some conditions meeting the will of God. There are some conditions that you have to do, because you have to be conforming to the will of God in your life, the way that you're living, according to the commandments of God as He is given, as being led by the Holy Spirit of God. Your will, Father, be done in my life. You see, all a part of that is your will be done on earth in our lives, as it is in heaven, perfectly done by God the Father and Jesus Christ and all the host of the angels that we saw. 1 John 5 and verse 14. And here's the confidence that we can have, just like he says here. And this is the confidence that we have in him. And this is where you need to really continually focus in on every day in praying. Now, we have a booklet which we can give you, the 8 Keys to Answered Prayer, which elaborates much more in this. But this is just a cursory beginning so that you can understand what you need to do. It says that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. Full confidence in prayer according to the will of God. And even Jesus, in praying for the will of God to be done just before the crucifixion, even sweat great drops of blood. And he said, your will be done. Now let's go to 1 John, the 3rd chapter, just across the page. Verse 19, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. There are going to be times when you're going to sin and you're going to be coming before God and your confidence level is going to be pretty low. You're going to feel condemned in your heart because the Holy Spirit has pricked your heart and has let you know that you have sinned. And so you're not going to come to God with the confidence that you need to. God knows that. God is greater than your heart. That's why never at any time say, oh, I'm just beginning. Oh, God won't hear my prayer. I'm unworthy for God to hear my prayer. Well, if God has called you and you receive the Holy Spirit of God, he will hear your prayer. If you have sinned and your heart condemns you, then as we'll see, part of it, the next one is, repent. But you're seeking the will of God. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, that verse 22, take that one verse out and memorize it and understand it and realize that this, in a nutshell, is telling us what we need to do, how we need to live, how we need to pray, how we need to focus in on the Word of God and prayer. And understanding in these things. Tremendous, tremendous scriptures for you. Now let's go to the fourth point of the prayer. Our daily needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Now we know the scripture which says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God shall man live. Now here's our daily need. God knows that we have need of these things. God also shows what we are to do concerning our needs. Let's go back to the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew, and let's see how Jesus more fully elaborates on this and shows us his way, shows us his will. Now, should we just keep focusing in on something and just bugging God because we want this or that or the other thing. No, we will see how we need to ask. We'll also see how we should not ask. Here in John, the 6th chapter, it says in verse 24, John 6, no one can serve two masters. You see, you have one master, who's God the Father. You have one high priest, who is Jesus Christ. Now your life is devoted to God. That's why it says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and just have your own personal desires all along. That's what God is saying here. So Jesus said, therefore I say to you, take no thought. Now that means don't have any anxious worries or cares for your life. What you will eat, what you will drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, or that is food, and the body more than raiment? Then he says, go look at the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. Does not God take care of them? And then he says, oh, you of little faith, if God knows how to provide for them, will he not also provide for you? But here's how then we are seeking the will of God in our daily needs. For your heavenly Father, verse 32, knows that you have need of all of these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So when we're asking for our daily needs, we do that after the will of God. Always keep that in mind. You ask the will of God. Now, if we ask for something that we shouldn't ask for, let's go to James, the 4th chapter. And let's see where it tells us that sometimes people pray the wrong way. James, the 4th chapter. Starts out in verse 1 of James 4. Now, where do wars and fighting among you come from? Come they not hence from your lust that war in your members? Now, that's why we're to ask God's will be done. And then we're asked for him to provide what we need. Not what's going to fulfill our lusts. Because that creates strife, and that creates problems, and that creates difficulties. Verse 2 says, you lust and have not, and you desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war and have not because you ask not. And if you ask and receive not, it is because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. So that's all a part of the daily needs that we have. Not to consume upon our lusts. God knows what we have. It's not like the song, what was that, the fiddler on the roof. Oh, if I were a rich man. We're to be content with the things that we have. God will provide for us. And besides, it's not the riches in this world that we're going to receive. It's riches in the coming kingdom of God that we're to receive. And that's what we're to set our hearts and our minds and our being on. So we're to focus in and ask God to help us with our needs. Now let's learn something else concerning prayer in following through on the same thing. Let's go to Luke, the 11th chapter. And this tells us another situation where God shows us on how to pray. And I know that when you first start praying, it is something new. Now, when I was first converted, I didn't know how to pray. I did not. I wasn't in any kind of religion. I was not a Protestant. I wasn't a Catholic. I was kind of a nothing. And believe me, my life was empty and rotten and sin-filled and stupid and all that sort of thing. It's like everybody else's life that's out there wallowing around trying to figure out where they're going and what they're doing. So I didn't know how to pray. And so here in Luke, the 11th chapter, we have the parallel of Matthew 6. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So this is what Jesus is doing. And this is what I'm trying to convey on to you. This is how we are to pray. He says, and when you pray, say, Our Father which is in heaven, hallowed be your name. See? Almost a repeat of what we have in Matthew 6. Your kingdom come, your will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. Now that's an interesting way of phrasing it, isn't it? What you need today, your needs, day by day, our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said to them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is in his journey, and he is come unto me, and I have nothing to set before him to eat. And from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. Oh, don't come over here at 2 a.m, George. I'm in bed. The door is shut. My children are also in bed sleeping. I cannot rise and give you. But I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, that means consistency, asking, repeatedly asking, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given. How are we to ask? According to the way that God has shown us through Jesus Christ. And the Greek here has the meaning, ask and keep on asking, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Again, the same meaning here. Seek and keep on seeking, and you shall find. And I can tell you that after being a Christian and a minister for years and years and years, this is absolutely exactly true. But you have to have that persistency. You have to have that importunity. You have to come before God in the right way and let your prayers be from your heart, from the innermost part of your being. It says knock. The implication is, and keep on knocking, and it shall be opened unto you. It says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will you for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So there it is again, right back to this very basic, fundamental thing of prayer. And that's how you establish this ongoing relationship between you and God the Father who has called you, and Jesus Christ, who is your high priest, and whose prayer and whose authority you ask in his name. Let's continue on the teachings that Jesus taught us in praying. And there's one thing in prayer that you have to understand. There's going to be the human inclination that you grow weary in praying. So Jesus also gave us a parable and an example of what we need to do when that happens. Let's go to Luke 18 and verse 1. And he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray. Always, continuously, never giving up. And not faint. It means grow weary and weak and faint-hearted in it. And shall not God avenge his own elect? So when you get weary and you get faint in your prayers and you think, oh, well, you know, I'll put it off. So, well, I don't need to pray. And maybe you've got a sin that's come upon you and you just feel so ashamed before God and you don't want to pray. And God is up there wondering, well, when are you going to come and repent? Because he's ready to forgive you, as we'll see in a minute here. You continue at it. You are the elect of God. You have been personally selected and called by God. That's what it means, the elect of God. Which cry unto him, notice, day and night. So there's praying day and night. You don't always have to be in the closet on your knees praying, because you can pray at any time. Prayer can be instant. Says in another place, praying always. Be instant in prayer. And you can be driving down the road, and you can pray to God. But don't make all your prayer time while you're driving. You can be doing work. You can be in the kitchen. You can be reading the book. You can be studying the Bible. All of these things then can help and add to your prayer. But to cry unto him day and night, you pray always. Though he bear long with them, I tell you he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth? Because at the end time, there's so many things that distract that we could say, oh, well, I'll put God off till tomorrow. Well, what if God said that to you? Oh, well, I'll put off giving you life. I won't do what I've said. It's the same thing. You go to God. You pray. You study. These are the basic fundamental building blocks to grow in grace and knowledge, and this is how you are to pray. The next thing is, number 5, repentance and forgiveness. Now, before baptism, there's the initial repentance that comes because God has opened your mind to understand about human nature. And it's abhorrent to realize how absolutely just despicable the human mind is. But there is a daily repentance, because we're growing in grace and we're growing in knowledge. And it talks about in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, there is sin that easily besets us. It talks about in Romans, the 7th chapter, that there is now a war going on in your mind between serving God that you know is right and the law of sin and death that's within you that you know is wrong. So don't be discouraged because that fight and battle is going on. Just as it says there, give us day by day our daily needs. And then it also says, forgive us our sins. When? How? Daily. All right, let's go to Psalm 86. This is important to know. Psalm 86 concerning repenting and realizing that God is there. And just maybe take this psalm and use this psalm to help you and guide you. That's another tremendous thing in learning how to pray. Take the psalms, open to any one of the psalms, read it on your knees, pray with that psalm. Let that be a springboard into your own prayers. Tremendous and fantastic. I remember once there was a man who said the way he learned the will of God was to study on his knees. And when I was at Ambassador College, my first year and a half there, I wanted to learn of the Word of God. And at that time, they provided prayer booths or closets which had a fan which would change the air and so forth, and it was all insulated. And I would go study every day on my knees to learn the Word of God. And that's what you need to do in learning how to pray. Take the Bible. Open it to the psalm. Maybe open it to this psalm. And especially if you have sinned. There are plenty of psalms where David starts out, hear me, O Lord! Because he didn't know whether God would hear or not. Same way in Psalm 86 and verse 1. Bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me. For I am poor and needy. Aren't we all poor and miserable and needy? Preserve my soul, for I am holy. And if you're called of God, you are holy. O you, my God, save your servant that trusts in you. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto you daily. There it is again. Daily prayer. Rejoice the soul of your servant, for unto you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. What you're doing in prayer, you're lifting up your whole being to God. You are crying out to God for His love, for His mercy, for His kindness, for His goodness, for His supplying of your daily needs, for His forgiving of your sins. Now notice verse 5. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon you. Isn't that a fantastic promise to know? Isn't that something to really understand? If you feel bad about a sin that is bothering you, if you sin and you just feel miserable and rotten, and you think to yourself, oh, I couldn't possibly pray to God because I've sinned this sin. No. Go to God. Yay, right then, ask God to forgive you. And go and pray this same prayer, as it were, because God is ready to forgive. Now let's continue on in this tremendous psalm, in this prayer of David. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I will call upon you. And there are going to be many days that you may have troubles and difficulties, because we're still living in this present evil world, and there is still Satan the devil, which then we get into the next point, point number 6, deliverance from Satan. And he is there to try and get after us. Now, when you are living in the world completely deceived by him in your own carnal nature, Satan already had you. He didn't have to have you as a target. Now that you are Christ's, now you become the target. Now you need the protection of God. That's why it says, in the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me. Then he says, among the gods there is none like unto you, O Lord. Neither are there any works like unto your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You are God alone. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. And notice, unite my heart to fear your name. You need that unitedness with God through prayer. Then that will deliver you from Satan the devil. Let's go to number 6 then. Deliverance from temptation, or that is deliverance from the evil one, where it says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And that's what it should read. Number 6 is deliverance from Satan. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11. There are two kinds of deliverances from Satan, because he attacks in many different ways and in more than one frontal assault. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. Would to God that you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve. So Satan is going to attack you subtly to beguile you, to try and pull you away from God. That's one kind of temptation to be delivered from. It says, as he beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So there's that subtlety, number 1. Number 2 will be false teachers, false apostles, false doctrine. Now, right now, I'm doing a series of sermons entitled Satan's 10 Most Believable Lies. and that is an in-depth study on fighting off Satan and getting away from the evil one. But here's one of the number one ways that he uses. Verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing of his ministers. So Satan has his ministers. What are they preaching? Preaching against Christ, or about the person of Christ, or a doctrine using the name of Christ, but is against the word of God. And they come subtly. And they come smoothly. And they make the way easy. That's why Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Because straight is the way and narrow is the way that leads to life. And now you've set your course to go the way of life. And you need God to fight against Satan, the devil, for you. And he has ministers who also transform themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So we need to be saved from Satan the devil. Let's go to 1 Peter the 5th chapter, and let's see how we need to do that. And this is so absolutely imperative. We are living in a time now when Satan is deceiving the whole world. Satan controls the governments. Satan controls the media. Satan controls the movies. Satan controls everything in this world except those few that God has called. But that's why God is not reforming this world. Because as long as Satan the devil is there, who's deceiving the whole world, it cannot be reformed. That's why we pray, Thy kingdom come. See, not Lord, save this world as it is. Because Satan the devil is there. Now, he has another way of coming at you. More than just through a subtlety, or through a temptation, or through false doctrines and false teachings because of false ministers. He comes at you as a roaring lion. Coming at you to roar after your greatest weakness. Come after you to get you and devour you at your lowest moment. That's why we are to pray every day. And deliver us from the evil one. Pick it up here, 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, and verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. That's how not to be trapped. Cast all your cares upon him. Because God loves you and God cares for you. Now notice verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, and you have that adversary, it says your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. That's the other way that Satan comes after people, as a roaring lion to devour them. It says, the devil as a roaring lion walks about seeking whom he may devour. Now notice verse 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Stay with the word of God. Stay with the teachings of Christ. Stay with that resolve of your repentance. Resist steadfast in the faith. In the belief in God the Father and Jesus Christ, and the very power of answered prayer, resist in the faith, and then something is going to happen that is going to be fantastic. Notice this promise. Whom resist in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren in the world. Now let's go to James, the 4th chapter, which tells us pretty much the same thing here. James 4 or 5, let me turn to it here. James, the 4th chapter. This is how that you do it. It says, verse 6, But he gives grace. He gives the more grace. Wherefore, he says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. The devil cannot stay in the presence of Christ. Even if the temptation gets so strong and you have to say, even as Jesus said, get you hence behind me, Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ. Now that's how you resist in the faith, and he will flee from you. Satan has to go. Doesn't mean he won't come back another day to try again. Because he will. But he has to go. And that's where the fight and the war and the battle is. Cleanse yourselves, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's how then you need to resist Satan the devil, and God will help you in it. Number 7 is that we close in the power and the honor and the glory of God. The word says, unto you be the power and the glory throughout all ages. Amen. That's number 7. Power and glory belongs to God. Let's go to Ephesians, the first chapter. Go to Ephesians, the first chapter, and see that. God has all power. God has all love. God has his Spirit to give to you. God has called you in a relationship that is tremendous and fantastic, that you're going to grow in understanding, that you're going to grow in realizing as you walk toward God and walk in his way of truth and keep his commandments and love God. Then you give all the power and the glory and the honor and the blessing to God. Let's pick it up here, Ephesians, the first chapter. Just like it is here in the first chapter of Ephesians, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, as it should read, through Jesus Christ. To receive of the power of God's Holy Spirit is a blessing in the heavenlies. To be able to pray to God the Father directly is a blessing in the heavenlies. To have your sins forgiven by God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is a blessing, a spiritual blessing in the heavenly things with Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's why we praise God and worship God and honor God and pray to him through Jesus Christ, having predestinated us unto the sonship of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his own will. And that is why it is so fantastic that we can be brought into this with Jesus Christ, that we can have our sins forgiven, that we can grow in grace and in knowledge. And this is why we pray. And this is why we give honor and glory to God, and we end our prayers this way, because everything comes from God. So this is what's so important in becoming a Christian and starting down that road of Christian faith. Now, we don't know how long the road is going to be, and we don't know how tough the road is going to be, but we have the promise, and we have the blessing, that God the Father will hear our prayers and answer us, and Jesus Christ is there to help us in every way. So the first big key in being a Christian then, after you've repented and been baptized and received the Holy Spirit, is to establish that relationship between you and God through prayer. And as Jesus said, cry unto him daily.
This tape has been brought to you by the Christian Biblical Church of God website at www.cbcg.org. And thank you for listening.